Well, Father, we count it a privilege to be in your presence again and to hear your word. And it's the word that builds us up and gives us the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in thee. So we thank you for the priority of your written word, which always leads us to the living word. And so we do call upon you, Father, in Jesus' name, to sanctify and set apart that which we're looking at today, that would bring us into oneness with yourself, oneness with your heart, oneness with your purpose in a greater and fuller measure. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this is chapter 3. Started out with spiritual fruitfulness, and then that which is essentially inside, as we looked at chapter 2, the interior life. Chapter 3 is the veil taken away. I remember when I read this the first time, I was struck by the profound insight that our brother had of this portion of Scripture. And so he begins with reading from 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 18, and 4, 1, and 3 through 6. But the background to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is found in Exodus chapter 34, so we will begin there, so we will know what he's referring to. So we'll begin at Exodus 34, verse 27. After giving various instructions, we pick up the narrative there in Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He ate no bread and drank no water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face was shining with a unique radiance, because he had been speaking with God. Remember that the previous time he went up, and then Exodus 32, because of the idolatry, they were smashed, and this is the second renewal of the covenant with Moses, and the second giving of those tablets. He was not aware that his face was shining, because he had been speaking with God. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to approach him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites approached him, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had said to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded by God, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, how his skin shone with a unique radiance. So Moses put a veil on his face until he went in to speak with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, you are our letter of recommendation, or epistle. You, plural, are our letter, singular, of recommendation. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. You are our letter or epistle of recommendation, written in our hearts, recognized and read by everyone. By the way, I'm reading from the 2015 version of the Amplified Bible. You show that you are our letter or epistle from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence and steadfast reliance and absolute trust that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficiently qualified in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves or the immediate source of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our competency, our qualifications come out from God as a source. He has qualified us, making us sufficient or competent as ministers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. And, by the way, sanctification through Christ. Not of the letter of a written code, but of the Spirit. For the letter of the law kills by revealing sin and demanding obedience. But the Spirit gives or imparts life. Now if the ministry of death engraved in letters on stones, the covenant of the law which led to death because of sin, and that covenant came with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of its glory, its brilliance, that was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant which allows us to be Spirit-filled, fail to be even more glorious and splendid? For if the ministry that brings condemnation, that is the old covenant, the law, has glory, how much more does the glory overflow in the ministry that brings righteousness? That is the new covenant, which declares believers free of guilt and sets them apart for God's special purpose. Indeed, what had glory, the old covenant, in this case no longer has glory because of the glory that surpasses it. That is the gospel, the new covenant. For if that law which fades away came with glory, how much more must that gospel, the new covenant, which remains and is permanent, abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such a glorious hope and confident expectation, we speak with great courage. And we are not like Moses. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the end of the glory which was fading away. But in fact, their minds were hardened, for they had lost the ability to understand. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed only in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil of blindness lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, and true freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing or beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory even to a higher degree of glory, which comes from the Lord, who is presently active in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, 3 through 6, again reading from the 2015 version, the Amplified. Therefore, since we have this ministry, just as we receive mercy from God, granting us salvation, opportunities, and blessings, we do not get discouraged nor lose motivation. But we have renounced, and the Greek means publicly renounced, the disgraceful things hidden because of shame, not walking in trickery or adulterating the word of God, but by stating the truth openly and plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is, in some sense, hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, among whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to prevent them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, Genesis 1:3, let light shine out of darkness. Physical creation, the darkness was tohu abohu as a result of judgment on the satanic kingdom. Let light shine out of darkness. The God of Genesis is the same God who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory and majesty of God clearly revealed in the face of Christ. These passages carry on the thoughts found in Romans 12 connected with the changes and transitions from the outward to the inward. There comes clearly into view here the fact that in Moses, the revelation and ministration was outward, and in Christ, the revelation and ministration is inward, the distinction between the two covenants. If you have never read The Two Covenants by Andrew Murray, it is absolutely phenomenal. When I was with David Wilkerson years ago, he said it was that book that changed his life radically when he went through that. The Two Covenants by Andrew Murray. The difference is seen between the passing and the permanent. Twice over these verses we find a reference to that which was passing. Then we come to that which remains. What is of Christ abides. What was of Moses passes. It was temporary. Then the difference and the effect is noted. In the case of the revelation and ministration through and by Moses, there was no transformation in the lives of God's people. Nothing inward. Even at the time of the revelation and the ministration in glory, their hearts were hardened. It had no heart effect upon them. That is clearly stated. Now here, with that which comes in through Christ, it is a matter of heart effect. God has shined into our hearts, and the effect is that we are changed, transformed. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're being transformed. The same word used for Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the same word here, as we see the word in Romans 12, comes up here again, metamorpho, a metamorphosis. There it is by the renewing of our mind. That's Romans 12, 2. Here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is by the inward revelation of the Lord Jesus, which is the same thing in effect. It is a transformation from within. What are the agents? Under the old covenant, it is the law, the covenant. Under the new covenant, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit comes in lieu of the law. The law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It reveals the nature of God, the care of God, but it cannot transform. It only reveals sin and condemns sin for what it is. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that it cannot affect the holiness that only the Spirit of the living God operating in us can perform. So it is the transformation from within, life and ministry. That has to do with the life, and then following that, the ministry. The first effect of the revelation is the changing of the life itself. The second effect is out of that a ministry in power. The question of service arises once more, seeing then that we have this ministry. That's 2 Corinthians 4:1. The ministry according to the New Testament is the result of an inward revelation and transformation, and not the result of an objective or outward presentation. The letter and the spirit. There is another contrast mentioned here in this part of the word. It is the difference between the letter and the spirit. You notice with these weighings of one thing over against the other, a list of things which come under one word, not. Not this, not that, not that, not something else. But then you have another list. Here it is not the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. The letter corresponds to that which is written on tablets of stone as something objectively presented. It is a commandment imposed from without. Thou shalt or thou shalt not. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? It says, for the law is the strength of sin. The law is the strength of sin. That which takes its place is Christ, the Word of God, Christ the revelation, and that particularly in and by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and following. But not now presented to us as standard to which we must conform, but now as in our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ himself, that is life, that is the Spirit as against the letter. One is death, the other is life. One is bondage, the other liberty. Let us look at 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. What's it? The heart. That veil, in its existence, sums up the whole of that life and service which is in bondage or death. That veil, in its removal, represents the whole life and service in liberty, power, and life. The apostle says, in a great many more words, now the existence of that veil speaks of limitation, bondage, and death. That veil is the very symbol of limitation. The taking away of that veil is the taking away of all such limitation in life and in ministry. The veil represents a state in the first place, a natural state in man. So I want us to be very cautious about this. The Holy Spirit did not record this in 2 Corinthians because he was speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to Christians who are being drawn back into Judaism. They had a heart problem. To whatever degree, they were not subject to God's appointed ministration to them through the Apostle Paul. And he brings that to a full consummation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13. He makes that the issue. The Corinthians were the ones that were in this state and condition, and that's why he's quoting these passages. See, the apostle says in a great many more words, now the existence of that veil speaks of limitation, bondage, and death. That veil is the very symbol of limitation. The taking away of that veil is the taking away of all such limitation in life and in ministry. The veil represents a state in the first place, a natural state in man. Man merely governed by his soul. It was not that God chose the veil or imposed the veil. It was not God's will to limit the glory in that way. The glory was spontaneous. The glory was there. But for the people's condition, there would have been no veil, and the glory would have remained. But it was because of a state in the people that the veil had to be taken and used. They were not able to look upon the glory. They were not able to abide in the glory. Their own condition in nature rendered it impossible for them to remain in the unveiled glory. If the veil is taken away, then that means that something has happened. A new capacity has been brought in, a new ability. Something has happened inside. Christ has been revealed in the heart. When by the ministration of the Holy Spirit, you and I see Christ and the meaning of Christ, when we see what He is in the content of His very being as a man, who for men has met all the demands of the infinite glory and satisfied that glory, which glory is the expression of the infinite holiness, and faith has taken that man as the answer to all those demands, the veil is removed, limitation is gone, bondage has gone, exclusion has gone. Whensoever it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, in the old covenant, it was their faces. Now he takes that and he says, it's the heart. Some changes in emphasis. Whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That relates to Moses turning away from the people and the condition that was in man, the condition as he found it in the people. When he was facing that, the veil had to be put on. He's facing the people. But when he turns away from the human condition to the Lord and goes in where the Lord is, he takes the veil away. There's no need for a veil when you come into the presence of the Lord. What is the presence of the Lord in the most holy place? It is all in virtue of who and what Christ is. You have the mercy seat, and you have the ark. In there it is Christ, and because of what Christ is in the presence of God, the glory is full, without a veil. And when it shall turn there to the Lord, in virtue of what Christ is, the veil is taken away. Even Moses could only go into the presence of God on the ground of the precious blood and everything else which spoke of Christ. And under the new covenant, Hebrews says, we have access to the most holy place, where instead of the ark, it's Christ. That's, I think, Hebrews 10:19 and following. While we are in the realm of what man is by nature, we are under the limitation of a veil. Even though we may be towards ourselves, if we are looking in our own direction as Moses looked in the direction of the people and taking ourselves into account as to what we are by nature, we come under a veil and the glory is at once arrested. Now that speaks of a number of events right here in our assembly. Whenever Christ has not been the object in some way, then the veil, as we turn to look to self, or to others. Now, that doesn't mean we don't correct things. We have to do correction. But this is important for us to get this. We need to get this. So even though we may be towards ourselves, you know, there's introspection and awareness of who and what we are apart from Christ. If we are looking in our own direction, as Moses looked in the direction of the people, and taking ourselves into account, or others, as to what we are by nature, we come under a veil, and the glory is at once arrested. Every kind of limitation falls upon us, and all that we are and do is in the realm of a bondage. Face yourself in what you are by nature, and a veil is imposed at once. It is always so. Now, have you ever heard anything like that? Have you ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and ever had thoughts like that? This is the difference between a spiritual man and someone who just teaches the Word. We can teach the Word and know the truth, but what is the spiritual significance and meaning? I've read, Brother Sparks, he said, often I would sit before the Lord and wait and meditate on a passage. I didn't know what it meant, but I'm going to stay before the Lord until Christ comes from the background into the foreground. That's how he would meditate on the Word. I'll wait until the Lord shows me something that I cannot see with my natural mind. I study, I do all that I can, but what does this have to do with Christ? In Luke chapter 24, and Jesus took disciples, and of course Cleopas and his wife, and from the Psalms, the whole Old Testament, and opened up the Scriptures and revealed the things concerning himself. Concerning himself. What passage did he refer to concerning himself? He referred to the whole Old Testament. It's things concerning himself. That's Jesus teaching the Bible. Things concerning himself. This is the kind of exercise that our brother went through and others. You watch many, you can tell people. They've been in the Word, absolutely, but in the Word they found Christ. face yourselves in what you are by nature, and a veil is imposed at once. It is always so. There are a lot of the Lord's people who are laboring under the veil, simply because they are looking at themselves and what they are by nature. But when they turn away from themselves unto the Lord, on the ground of who and what Christ is, the veil disappears. And not only who and what Christ is, but who and what we are in Christ and how God sees us in Christ. The limitation goes, bondage goes, and the glory becomes full. The veil speaks of a natural state. That's the state and condition of the Corinthians. They were governed by their soul lives. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Four chapters. The taking of the veil away is speaking of Christ having dealt with that natural, soul-dominated life. And having entered into it and put it away, now it is not what I am, but what He is. And the veil has gone. That is where we begin. But that is the basis of living victoriously. That is also the basis of ministry and service. If you want the secret of Paul's great ministry, here it is. It was his great apprehension of Christ. And of course, that resulted in a mighty impartation of Christ. We have that in his writings. No man had a lower opinion of himself than Paul did. But his low opinion of himself, his abhorring of himself, was never allowed to bring that veil back. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, 1 Corinthians 15. I, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given to me that I might proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And even though I'm the chief of sinners, because of this, God had mercy on me. He had a very low estimation of himself. Even though I'm nothing, he said. No man had a lower opinion of himself than Paul did, but his low opinion of himself, his abhorring of himself, was never allowed to bring that veil back. What did he discover, Lord, of yourself? For him, it only meant a larger appreciation and appropriation of Christ. He did not dwell upon what he was, saying always, well, I am so-and-so, and I am therefore not fit for this service, and I dare not do it. I failed you so great. I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. I just can't live with that anymore, Lord. No, recognizing himself, he also saw what Christ was, and the veil could not come in. He was a man without a veil because of his turning to the Lord, away from himself, both in life and in service. Man cannot see God's glory if he's under the bondage of what he is in himself, in his natural state. Do you want to see the glory? Then turn your eyes away from yourself and keep them fastened upon Him and what He is for you and who He is as you in the presence of God in the most holy place. Again, Hebrews. We shall not even see the glory of God in a human face until our heart has been dealt with. We shall not even see the glory of God in a human face until our heart has been dealt with. That's one another, by the way. That's even amongst ourselves. We never shall see the glory of God anywhere until the heart matter has been touched and God has shined into our hearts. No wonder the Jews could not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was to them no different from any other man, and that they could regard him, speak about him, deal with him on the basis of any man. That's Isaiah 53. We esteemed him not. Just saw him as a regular man. They saw nothing more than an ordinary Jew amongst them. Again, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 49. They did not see the glory. There was a veil between because of what they were, because of the state of their heart. There is a need for this work of God in our hearts, this inwardness of the divine operation to bring us to the place of the fullness of the glory and liberty, or the emancipation of Christ. Galatians 5. Therefore, stand fast into the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. What was that? Going back under the law. It is stressed in every part of the word that the key to the whole situation is the inner man quickened, renewed, illumined. No matter how great, extensive, comprehensive may be our religious history, insofar as that is a thing which is different from an inward work and revelation in our hearts, there will be limitation, bondage, and an absence of glory. It can be settled forever that the real measure of glory and liberty and power is just the proportion or measure proportionate to the revelation of Christ in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, not one bit more. There can be a kind of glorying in something which is seen with the mind or experienced in the motions, which is less than this glory revealed in the heart. And when the test comes, it is found that, after all, our glorying has been in an ideal, a conception, but not in a heart revelation of Christ. For everything, this heart revelation is indispensable if it is to stand the test and carry us right through, what, to full reward, to the glory of God. But once we get it, that revelation, we have got the root of the matter in us, and we shall go right through. When this heart condition is dealt with, when things have become inward by the opening of the heart to the Lord, then these other things must follow. The first of which is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That appears to be a very prosaic, a very ordinary statement. Is there not some element of challenge about a statement like that? Although for a good many years I have known the Lord in quite a real way and have been learning something of the Lord, yet at the present time, after all these years, I feel that I'm only just beginning to see the Lord. The revelation of the Lord Jesus in the heart is something which makes you feel that all that has gone before, however much of revelation it may have been, is nothing in comparison with that which we are seeing now. And although today you may be glorying in something which seems to eclipse all else and make it as though it were not, perhaps in a week hence you will feel that what you knew a week ago is a nothing, or nothing by way of comparison. Today we are seeing something of the meaning of the man in the glory, which makes us feel that we have never known anything about Christ. Every conference at Honor Oak was to help God's people come into this reality. I read that latest posting, Lance Lambert on Sparks. He said that people, just by being in these meetings, were transformed. Just being there. Just being with men of like heart. It wasn't just the teaching. There was something imparted that was transformational. That has to do with the presence of the Lord. And I was just thinking when, on that occasion, as I've shared before, it's two different occasions I met with Leonard Ravenhill when I was with Brother Wilkerson and was sitting before him and asking him a number of questions, spiritual things. And I asked him about the Welsh Revival. And I said, what was that like? He was a young man then, Leonard. Len, as they affectionately called him. And he paused, and he was sitting in his chair, and he just turned, and he just looked upward, very pensively. And he said, people could not leave the churches. They would go in, and they would be there all night. They literally could not leave. The presence of the Lord was so great, and there was no wildfire, none. Just the awe and the presence and the feasting on the Lord. They literally could not leave. And when they would leave, I'll never forget this, husband and wife who had been married decades would go out hand in hand, speechless, in communion with the Lord, together. They wouldn't even be talking. People around the villages were coming in repentance to meet the Lord that these people had come into touch with. It was a revival. The Lord was meeting with them. We really need a visitation like that. And of course, the great revival in Korea, you know, it's the same thing. There's hours in the Word of God. We spend a little bit in the week in the Word. But I remember they come in there 3 or 4 hours in the Word of God, reading before the Lord, confessing, and then the glory would come in with that great revival in Korea. And Pyongyang was considered the Jerusalem of the Far East. Pyongyang. We shall see something more in a week or two in our hearts, which will make us feel that even today's revelation is as nothing. With it there is power, that is, the possession of strength, of power, of authority, becoming conscious that you have something back of you on which to work. It puts you in a very strong position. That is the challenge of a very prosaic statement, God has shined in our hearts. Is the shining going on? It is the test of everything for life and for ministry. That is all the difference between having the A and the Z of Christian revelation or doctrine summed up in a system and presented objectively to which you are working. That blessed reality, so wonderful that no one enjoys and understands it until they get it. And when they get it, no one else in all the world knows anything about it. It may be that you have been preaching it to them for years, but when they have got it, they will tell you that you have never known anything about it. That is the power of an inward revelation. The unveiling of Christ in the heart. The inshining of Christ. It is something that liberates. That means life and glory. Life and service on that basis is fullness. The veil is taken away. Oh, to have the veil fully removed. Well, the very first thing is that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then we come to liberty. So what does that mean, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, first of all, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is different than the glory of God shining on the face of Moses. What's the difference? The glory of God that's shown on the face of Moses in the giving of the first covenant is reflected glory. It's reflected. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ is not reflected glory. It's coming from within. You see the glory on the face of Jesus Christ because the glory is coming from the heart to the outside. And Paul saw that on the face of Stephen. His face shone like an angel. So you see the difference. One is reflected. That's Old Covenant. And that's why we change hymns. We are meticulous about changing words that do not reflect the change from the Old Covenant to the New. People say, well, why are you so meticulous about these things? Just sing the hymn and get over it. You want to sing something that's not true to God? You think He's not listening? Who do we sing to? Sing to ourselves? Or just sing by rote? Or are we careful that what we are in worshiping the Lord, that we're giving back to Him that is true of where we are in our new covenant walk and relationship with Him? Oh, to have the veil fully removed. Well, the very first thing is that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then we come to liberty. A glory that comes from within. And then beholding and reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, 3:18. You read commentators, and what is the mirror? They say it's the Word of God. No, it is not the Word of God. It's the heart of Christians. The inshining of Christ is shining out. That's where it is. It's in the heart of Christians. It's not in the Word. Although you can, that's another issue. But that's not what he's talking about there. Beholding and reflecting is in a mirror the glory of the Lord. People say the mirror is the Word of God. No, it's not. It's the hearts of those that are liberated in that way that the inshining of Christ is now shining out. Big difference. Liberty. Emancipation. Freedom. Eleutheria in the Greek means one who was once a slave and in bondage to sin and liberated through redemptive work of Jesus Christ has been emancipated. He's emancipated from slavery. That's Eleutheria. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is emancipation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the chapter we just read. Liberty. The veil is taken away. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, the resurrected and glorified Jesus Christ is physically in heaven, but He's personally present in every heart in and through the Holy Spirit. The whole Christ is present in the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What is liberty? It is not in the letter, but in the Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. The letter causes bondage. The truth may be presented, and you see it, wholly or in part. And then in the terms, the very letters, the very form of the truth becomes an awful bondage to you. And you worry yourself to death because this thing is presented to you and it has become imposed upon you, but you are not living in the good of that truth. It is the bondage to the letter. That is how the Jews lived for hundreds of years. The letter killeth. But turning to the Lord, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There is liberty, liberation from the killing power, the death-bringing power of the letter into the quickening, the life-giving power of the Spirit. Liberty from the bondage of the law, the bondage of the letter. liberty, therefore, from that barrier to real dwelling and abiding in the glory. Access. Those people in their state could never enter into the most holy place with the Lord. Moses could not enter into the presence of the Lord with a veil over his face. It was not only that it was unnecessary for him to do it, it was not allowed that he should do so, because it represented a contradiction. It would speak of a denial. It would mean taking human limitation into the presence of God. Now, let's pause there. What does he mean by that? Well, when he turned to the people, the limitation was in them, and so he put a veil over his face. If he's in the presence of the Lord and the veil is over his place, he would be identified with the limitation. No. He went in with that which represents no limitation between him and the Lord. Well, there cannot be this human limitation in the presence of the Lord. That cannot be. When the Lord Jesus enters into the divine glory and remains, and he does so as man, all that which represents the limitation of man's natural state has been put away by the cross. All barriers have been destroyed. The veil has been rent asunder. All that speaks of man being excluded has now been dealt with completely and finally. When? When Jesus Christ as man took us with him to the cross and terminated what we are in Adam, in death, crucifixion and death. And until that has been fully dealt with, there is no going in. But when it has been dealt with, there is a going in. So that Moses would have been excluded from the divine presence with a veil over his face, because it was a symbol of a state or a condition which had not been dealt with inwardly. When he takes the veil away, it is in virtue of the work of the cross, and he goes in. And this is all in Paul's mind. The Holy Spirit, through the brother Sparks, is unpacking that which is in the mind of the Apostle Paul. So that when Christ is revealed in our hearts, and we apprehend Christ by the Holy Spirit as what he is on our behalf, and as us, to the Father and in the presence of the Father, in full satisfaction, and what he is from the Father to us in meeting every need, then all the limitation of exclusion is removed, and we have access without fear. Now you heard the words. I'm going to read it again. We'll see how much you heard. So when Christ is revealed, unveiled in our hearts, and we apprehend Christ by the Holy Spirit as what he is on our behalf to the Father in full satisfaction, and conversely, what he is from the Father to us in meeting every need, then all the limitation of exclusion is removed and we have access without fear. I think that needs to be unpacked, to meditate, you see. Because our capacity is quite small when we read something like that. We can abide in the presence of the eternal glory without fear. It is a great thing to come with boldness, that is, parousia, openness and freedom, to the throne of grace, with perfect confidence, absolute assurance that you are not going to meet your death in the presence of God. Bondage and limitation are removed in the taking away of the veil. The absolute lordship of Christ by the Spirit. All this is based upon the absolute lordship of Christ. Where the Spirit is the Lord, there is liberty. Get that. Where the Spirit is the Lord, there is liberty. Here is Christ in the power of the Spirit, reigning preeminent in the inward man. That is the secret of it all. It is the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, establishing his lordship in our hearts. That is life, liberty, and fullness. Oh, the great difference resultant from an inward knowledge of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The difference is between glory, liberty, love, power, and bondage, law, letter, and fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. The inwardness of everything related to Christ. The need in life and ministry is the inwardness of everything related to the Lord Jesus. The Lord is trying to bring to our hearts the realization of this great need. How the Lord does need men and women of this inwardness, the reality of this inward revelation of Jesus Christ and the outward release of that revelation that results in transformation. In every way, it is essential. And in every way, it makes possible the fulfillment of all the divine will in our lives. in the matter of helping others, in counsel, in comfort, in direction. There's all the difference between having to rush away to your library to find out what to say to them, or to run off to someone else and ask them for advice on how to help so-and-so, and knowing the Lord in your own heart, and being able to help out of your own knowledge of the Lord. In other words, you have become an epistle of Christ, in some measure, obviously. And in every other way, it is the Lord's desire to have men and women with whom the whole thing is an inward reality, so that they are not always full of questions, and they can never be helpful to others because they have so many questions of their own. They never really do move out into a complete liberty of life and ministry because they are limited and in bondage by their own uncertainty, their own doubt, and they are not clear themselves. And just a little pause here. It's not condemnation for babes in Christ and for those that are growing and need instruction. Instruction's okay. It's okay to have questions. But how long? How long, you see? So someone's new or someone's come out of a background where they haven't been instructed, it's okay. It's good to have questions. But after 5 years in the faith, is there not something in you that can be imparted spontaneously through the work of the Holy Spirit? You see? If we are 10, 20, 30 years later, still not aware of the well within, then there's something wrong. We need to examine our hearts. And just a little bit I know of this. Just the other day, ministering to the person in South Africa. The full adult extension of a core person came out as having a whole history of worshiping Satan. The adult core came forward. After about 15 minutes of warfare and weaving through a maze. That doesn't come from reading books on counseling. That is the Lord. That is the Lord that penetrates such thick darkness. So that's just a little bit. Then what about our walk with the Lord? I mean, for me, this last week is as if I wasn't even a Christian. I had no awareness of God at all. When I read that article on faith today, I thought, oh, okay. Well, we're really right on course. As we look at what we're going to look at today after this break on suffering, that recalibrated me. We're right on target. We're not off. We haven't veered at all. We're right on target. But I had to have an apostolic understanding of the meaning of suffering. I had to be reminded, even though I know these things. Well, to have the reality of Christ within. That was the message we heard on, remember, Watchman E? The testimony of Jesus becomes our testimony. That's what we heard on Friday. Well, why should that be? That we ourselves embody something of the fruit of the revelation of Christ in our hearts. Why should that be? I suppose there may never be a time when we are absolutely free from needing to know some more, that is, free from some questions. But it is one thing to be ourselves before the Lord continually in an inquiring state. It's quite another thing to be before men full of uncertainties and doubts and questions. That's an important clarification. The Lord's desire is that we should have it in ourselves to be able to meet needs, to know Him in a growing way in ourselves. It is a great thing to be in that position so that the Lord can put you down in any place in this world without any external helps of any kind and count upon you there because you know Him. Because the testimony of Jesus has become your testimony. That is responsibility. It is so different from being in the place where immediately something arises, off you go to someone else to see what they think about it, what you ought to do, or what their interpretation is. We are but touching a mere fragment of it, but by way of illuminating the whole. There's a difference between individual application of this. When it comes to corporate life, there's always plurality of counsel. That's why there's plurality of elders. There can be a teaching elder, but there is a plurality so that when it comes to issues in the assembly, it's not just what Christ is in one individual, that would be me, but collaboration, a cooperation of that which, when it comes to implementing anything assembly-wise, is done in a collective way. Well, it is so possible that it has become actual in a far more general and almost universal reality that Christianity today has taken the place which Judaism occupied. Judaism was a system entirely composed of external and objective things relative to God, and Christianity has become that in an almost universal way today. It is the unusual, almost the rare thing today to find among Christians those who really do know the Lord independently of a religious system. It is unusual to find Christians, wherever they are in the world, who know the Lord sufficiently well and have a walk with Him in the power of His Spirit sufficiently full to constitute them the Lord's representatives anywhere. The Lord must have that, and He is after that, and that is what He is saying to us, and would have us exercise along that line, to seek very much that we be in the place where it is not the outwardness or the mere objective nature of truth, but the inwardness of the revelation of Christ the Lord, personally active and present in the person of His other self, the Spirit of the living God. So, Father, we thank You for that density, that tremendous revelation, and we trust that we will not only be corrected, but encouraged and see that our competency, our sufficiency is never out from the source of ourselves, but our confidence and sufficiency comes out from the source of God, as Paul gave his own testimony there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we stand by faith into the competency, the completeness of all that we are in Christ to You, and You're satisfied with us in Christ in Your presence, and all, Father, that You have made of Christ to be to us, so we can walk in that reality of pleasing the Lord in all respects. So we thank You for this consideration and this meditation from this apostolic father in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.